I ask if it's too loud, no response. That means it's not loud enough. That's what that means. Good morning, Paul. Good, good. I am. Steve, it's good to see you. I'm glad it only took a week. Yeah. In terms of being a grown up, this is why kids don't want to grow up. There's stories like this. Everybody, I think we should get started. That's right. But the question is, does everyone have a copy of today's lesson? They're on the stand outside. Yeah? Terrific. Okay. There's also a sign-up sheet outside, so please, if you haven't done it yet, on your way out, make sure to sign in so we can have accurate attendance.
Is that better? Am I liver now? What do you think, Keith? Is that good? Yes? So it's working? I'm going to put this back up. Is it still working? Got it. Okay. Good morning, everybody. I am filling in for Pastor Stray today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dave Matthews. I don't have a band. Okay? And I am a longtime member, I guess now a longtime member of St. Mark's, 10 or 12 years, something like that. And my job, my real job, right, is I teach high school forever. And I teach for local high school across town over by Watt and Edison, right by that. However, now it's summertime, so I'm not really used to being in this role of a teacher again, right? And I found myself even a little bit nervous as I was looking over this lesson. And then I thought to myself, wait a second. Nervous because why? Why would I be nervous? I've been doing this for 30 years for the first time. Yeah, that's right, because it's grown-ups. But then I thought, I'm working with something that's a little bit different from the Pythagorean theorem here. I'm working with the Word of God. And whatever work we do with the Word of God is blessed. Not to be nervous. So, at any rate, today we're going to change the approach a little bit, as you can see from the lesson. I understand that normally you've been going through just what the Bible readings were for that day's session. But today the readings were so long, we just chose one. And the one that we're choosing is John chapter 10, right? Which is, of course, the extended metaphor. I'm not sure it's proper to call it a parable, but the extended metaphor of the good shepherd. So that's what we'll be looking at today. I'm going to open up with prayer, and then we'll go right into our lesson. So if we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together on this beautiful day. Thank you for giving us everything we value in life and all the things that we forget to thank you for. Thank you for the camaraderie. Thank you for the beauty. Thank you for the friendship and the support. And thank you most of all for this opportunity we have to study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, we're going to start today, everybody. We're looking at John chapter 10. And what I'd like to do is, if we can go through and read one verse per person. I know the print is rather small, right? But if we could do that and read one verse per person, and we'll just read the first part, which is 10:1 through 21, okay? Starting with, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, and if we start at the front and sort of move to the back, so if one person will start, and then, well, why don't we start on this side? So Jack, if you'll start, do you have it?
They will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. the son very different. The reason my father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again.
No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my father.
At these words, the Jews were again frightened.
Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why this man?"
And I was sitting there, saying again, just like, I can't even move over here.
Thank you so much, everyone. Now, I know that that's old school, because the business of reading scripture aloud, but at least in my classroom, we do a lot of reading aloud. I think reading aloud is one of the most important things we can do, and reading of scripture aloud is probably the most important thing we can do. So thank you for your help with that. Let's take a look at our questions, okay? The first discussion question is, who are the sheep, the shepherd, and the robbers? So what do we think? Who are the sheep? Okay?
You're the sheep.
Yeah, us, all of us, okay? Now this is interesting because in most cases, right, in modern culture, do you think it's a compliment when someone calls you a sheep?
Not
especially.
No.
Right? We don't have any pro sports team called the sheep. We have the Rams, I guess. Right? But that's not really a sheep. That's a little different.
It would depend on what context you were in.
Well, certainly so. Certainly so. You can have a second.
Sheep. We're called sheep.
Sheeple, there we go.
Yes. Those who may be just blindly following a politician or a cause or agenda. It depends on who's interpreting.
That's right, and also on the context, right, of whatever that conversation is, okay? However, as members of St. Thomas and as committed Christians, you know, we should feel proud, we should feel complimented to be part of this issue, right? We really should. Well, all right, let's move on to the next. How about the shepherd? Take off this.
The Lord Savior Jesus Christ himself.
Absolutely, right? So that's one of those really, really good Sunday school answers, right? There are a few of them that are always right. Jesus, always right, okay? Okay, and how about, you know, the tricky one is the robbers. Who are the robbers? Who are the robbers?
See, it's like you go to say Satan. Now, but I think it's even more. It's those that lead us astray with false teaching.
Mm-hmm. Anyone who's leading us astray with false teaching could be considered a robber in the context of this extended metaphor. Well, let's think about that for a second. In popular culture, who would some of those robbers be? Who are the folks leading us astray?
Media.
Okay?
Media.
Media, you bet. There are lots of sources in media. It's
false teachers.
And false teachers, right? Now, false teachers fall into lots of different categories, don't they? Okay? Some of you know, I'm a twin, right? And my twin sister, God bless her soul, dearly, was someone, you know the old expression, shopping is a religious experience? Well, for my sister, religion was a shopping experience, okay? And so she dabbled in many, many different religions. It always upset me, you know, we would talk about it, you know, and go back and forth on it. But, you know, when she became a committed Buddhist, I was very worried. But not as worried as when she started doing Hinduism and other things, right? But this was her idea, and so she was looking at all sorts of teachers, other traditions, okay? Searching for what I have found and what only I can find, well, what I can only find here, not specifically at St. Mark's, but in Christianity and in faith. Okay. Oh, absolutely. And with kids, what do you think sounds like more fun than going to church? Everything, except boot camp, okay? With kids, that's how they think, right? That's what their world is. We can't blame them for it. We just have to sort of work around it.
It's kind of like what Counselor Stray says. That we can be really led astray by searching for feeling.
Oh, certainly. And in a culture where emotion, right, plays such a prominent role, and it certainly does in human life generally, but in our culture, emotion plays an enormously prominent role. I mean, I work with 17-year-olds. Okay? I can't keep up. I mean, just because, you know, you can start the day as the greatest teacher who ever lived, okay? And you can end the day as a bum, right? Because of one comment or one thing, they didn't even know you said so. Yeah, emotionality gets in. Well, let's go on to question two, guys. Jesus changed his picture a bit in verses 7 through 10. And this is interesting because, you know, we have really two questions. First of all, why does he change the picture? Okay? And how does it change? Let's do it. Now, take a look at 7 through 10, right? Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Okay? Oh, they will come in and go out and find the pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Okay, so let's think about it. This is slightly different from what he says in the first four verses, the first two, six verses, right? Okay, why does he change? Why does he say, "Man, not saying I am the gate"? Before he wasn't saying that. What happens? Okay?
They're not understanding, and you can see that they're not
understanding. They don't get it. Right? And how do we know that they don't get it? What do we see in Scripture that shows us that Jesus has to change the metaphor a little bit in order to bring them along? What do we see?
Well, for reality, it's obvious that they don't get it.
Right.
But, I mean, it's just all through Scripture, when he says things in a metaphorical way, they look at him with a glazed look and say, "I don't understand that," you know, including his disciples, including us. I mean, it doesn't always hit you to the deepness of what he's saying. So he changes it and puts himself as the lead out of the metaphorical side.
Now, we also have a verse here. Yes.
It also fits to, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
Right.
Because we don't get to heaven, we don't get to God except through Jesus. So he is the gate that we have to go through.
And the idea of the primacy of Jesus, right? The importance of Jesus. Now, by the way, who's he speaking to in this particular, according to John, who's he speaking to? The Pharisees. And what did the Pharisees do? What's the way to heaven for them?
Law.
Following the law, behaving perfectly all the time, right? That was the way to heaven as far as the Pharisees were concerned, right? Now, it is interesting because when we start talking about this extended metaphor, before, you know, we talk about the robbers. Do the Pharisees qualify as robbers?
Yep.
They do. They are false teachers, right? So he has said to them, there are, you know, anyone who doesn't come through the gates is a false teacher, is a robber. Right? You people, are you coming through the gate? I don't think so. So what do you think that means? Right? Now, if you were teaching high school, I think Jesus would say something in that way. But he's not. He's doing something totally different. And he's trying to present truth in a way that people will understand. Yeah?
Hard to see what real truth is. it's like something doesn't, it just don't, so there's a spiritual element, I guess, getting out of it. I'm not sure what I try to.
Oh, by that. And I think if we've ever had sincere conversations about it.
My kids, I talk to you, talk to you, just go.
Take your hands up.
The Pharisees missed the picture of the Passover lamb. They spread the blood on the doorpost to save themselves.
Mm-hmm. And when you read the Old Testament verse, what do you find? If you read carefully, you find all sorts of clues, all sorts of signs that Jesus will come, right? That the Messiah will come. So. Other comments on this? Sorry, did I miss the hand? Oh, see, please.
We have to sometimes remember that they have spent thousands of years changing and looking and deciding on what the Messiah was. And they were looking for a Davidian Savior who was a human king and Savior who was going to lead them from the Romans or whatever and do it in that kind of a sense. And not a religious leader that was going to save their soul. Mm-hmm. They were more. It just has developed. I mean, we made fun of them, but we can do it ourselves. We have developed over the years this system of belief, and maybe it's still wrong. We haven't always gone back and sat back and looked at it. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's hard to do that. So I look at them, they're missing it, but you can understand part of it in the human nature side of it, too. They start focusing on the eye, too.
Now, Steve's made a very good point that for Jews at this time, they were looking for a military savior, a political sort of king, to come along and beat up the Romans, right, and solve the problem that way. So, this raises a really interesting question, right? When we look for something, right, what are we going to find? Can we truly find something that we're not already looking for? And how do we open our minds enough to be open to this new and radical idea? This is a very difficult question, a very interesting question, right? And I think that the answer, right, is for me, involves studying the Word of God with committed Christians. That's where I find this. And I have to be very careful, and I think, I know the answer already. Whenever I think that, I'm not always, but often, often. Okay, we are not making very good progress for people.
No,
we're doing it. We've got to keep rolling. Okay, so we are on question, well, I think we've taken care of question number two. So let's take a look at question number three. What does Jesus mean when he says that we will have life to the full in verse 10, right? It says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Who is to have life and have it to the full? Who? Dead?
Us, when we have peace with God.
Right, us, the sheep, right? We are to have life and have it to the full. Okay? So what is that life that we're to have to the full of? What does it consist? Right? We have peace with God. That's part of it. What else?
What else do you want to have?
Yes.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, right? So eternal life, peace with God, okay? And no distance from God, right? Remember, one definition of hell is being distant. And have that enormous gap between us. Okay. So, as we think about this, life and life to the full, I just want to share a little bit of our editor's response, right? Okay. We enjoy peace, joy, contentment in knowing that we are God's children, and all things work out for our good, right? That faith, that even this terrible thing that's happening now, fulfills something larger and something for our good. Well, let's look at question four. Now, question four asks us to compare Ezekiel 34 through 16 and John 10, 11 through 21. Let me just read Ezekiel for you. I noticed the pastor did not copy it for us, but I have it here. And I just want you to listen to Ezekiel as I read it and think about what parallels you hear between the Ezekiel section and what you can think about. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 16. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Okay. So that's from Ezekiel. What are some parallels between the Ezekiel passage and our passage from John this morning? Yes?
Verse 11 starts off, I myself search my sheep and look at it. And for this one, the Sovereign Lord says, so we know from there, the parallel of Jesus, second person, should be God and man. He's fulfilling his promise.
Exactly. So, we have Luke, God, right, as a shepherd. We have Jesus as a shepherd. Now, in caring for the sheep, what does Ezekiel, or for that matter, John, what are some of the common elements that both Jesus and the Ezekiel passage, or the John passage and the Ezekiel passage, talk about in the caring of the sheep? What does the shepherd do when the shepherd is caring for his sheep? Yes.
Watch predators.
That's right. Watch out for predators. Did you hear the part about pasturing the sheep?
Well, yes, like the 23rd, leads them by still waters and green grass. He takes care of them. He feeds and nurtures them.
Protection, feeding, nurturing, making sure that if they get into a dark place, that you go fetch them and bring them out of that dark place, right? So protection, all of these things. And as we think about this passage from John, right, Jesus is saying the same thing. He's saying that, yes, he's going to protect his sheep. And he is not just the shepherd, he is also the gate, right? Through which we almost pass to get to heaven. Okay? Now, the other parts of this that the other editors mentioned, okay? Well, the most important part. Why is it that the shepherd takes care of his sheep so well? And why is it that God takes care of his sheep?
Because he loves
them. Because he loves them, right? And this idea of love as the motivating force is really important. And it raises an interesting parallel in our metaphor, doesn't it? Because we have the shepherd, and then we have this person called the hired hand, or the hireling, right? That's another translation of that same term. What's the difference between the shepherd and the hired hand when some predator comes along and wants to kill the sheep? What will the hired hand do? The hired man will say, dude, I'm done, right? That's what it is. If you spend time around teenagers, you hear this a lot, right? I'm out, I'm done, okay? That's what the hired man will do, Because the hireling's motivation is different, isn't it? Right? By what is the hireling motivated?
Money.
By money. Right? By personal gain.
Yeah, a wages, whatever you want to call it, maybe.
Uh-huh. Whereas God and Jesus are there motivated by love. Now, is it possible in our own sort of human existence to do things where we're motivated by love and to do the right thing? Do we do that with our own kids? Do they always know that? No. But yes, of course we do, right? But this idea of love as a motivation versus money as a motivation is an interesting parallel to this particular metaphor. Well, let's get back to it. Okay. Question 5. Who are the other sheep that Jesus will bring into the fold?
Gentiles.
Yeah. The Gentiles, right? And so this idea of God's plan, right? God would have all to be saved. And it isn't just the Jews of Old Testament times. It isn't just them, right? It includes everyone. It is completely inclusive. Which, I don't know about you, but whenever I try to get my mind around that, especially at this time of history, right, when you're talking about Old Testament times, you're talking about people who in their lives travel a distance, mostly 5 to 10 miles. They're not going in their car. They're seeing the same people every day. Their entire world is composed of small communities who speak the same language, of people whose families they know from generations going back, right? This is a world of small groups where your membership in a group is survival. And here comes a man who says, I would have all to be saved. People you've never met before, people who speak a different language, people who look different, who have different customs, different beliefs, all to be saved. A universal mission. It's difficult in our day to imagine such a thing. It's difficult for me at least. And I think back to Old Testament times and how mind-blowing this really, really is. Right? God wants all to be saved. Okay, well, moving along. Question six. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. We relate this account to the last hours of Jesus' life. Now, in early service, right, we went through a little bit, none of the last hours, but of Jesus in the tomb. So, as we think about this phrase, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep, how does that relate to what we know of Jesus' death? Yes. He is the perfect unblemished lamb, right? Who's sacrificed? By the way, does the perfect unblemished lamb who's sacrificed? Do you think lamb dance is a good idea?
I didn't vote for it.
Right. When I think about, you know, I think there's a difference between Jesus, who is a perfect lamb, right, and an animal being brought forward for sacrifice. Because I don't think the animal being brought forward for sacrifice, generally speaking, is on board. Now, I don't know. I haven't done a lot of animal sacrificing. Okay? So, I'm no expert. But there is this idea of voluntariness, right, that Jesus brings, which is maybe different from the sacrificial animal, right, in those kinds. Other parables, yes?
The other thing you have to consider is that he took on sin of all to us. His punishment was gotta be horrendous when you think of what that means. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, he's taken the sin of the world upon him. And he who was perfect took on everything else. That has to be very difficult to paint.
Oh gosh.
You're just knowing that in there and what it must have felt like, beyond the physical pains that he went through.
Uh-huh. And then we're talking about the physical pain, right? And we get pretty detailed description of that, right, that he suffers. But also, the emotional pain, humiliation, all of those things.
His words, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a statement. I mean, simple, but very deep.
Oh, absolutely. So when we think about Christ's sacrifice for us, and we think about this story, it brings us back to another kind of interesting wrinkle in our metaphor. If you become a shepherd, do you think you sign a statement that says, oh yeah, by the way, I'm going to die for these sheep? I don't think so, right? So this is the story of the good shepherd. I think you can be a good shepherd, right, in the human sense of that term, and not die for your sheep. So we call it the story of the good shepherd, it's translated that way, but maybe this should be the unique shepherd, right? Maybe this should be the shepherd who transcends all of the shepherding forever, right?
Yeah. Another thing we have to consider, shepherds were not high on the social economic scale.
Yes, that's right.
You know, I mean, they weren't the elite of the group. They stunk, if you really want to get down to when they were out in the fields and doing it. You know, you think of that. I mean, it is just what it is.
Well, see, I'm thinking about your phrase there. Elite shepherd. Elite shepherd. I'm trying to put those words together in a sense that kind of work and make sense. That's not so easy to do.
Yeah.
Right? So Jesus is not just a good shepherd, but the unique shepherd, the divine shepherd. Okay? Now, our editors have provided a bit more of an answer for us here. We'll probably get into that as well. What they have written is Jesus would put himself into his heavenly Father's hands and do his will. He would not defend himself by force or speak out in self-defense. He would give up his life as a loud cry, showing he had the strength and breath to continue living if he wanted to, right? So I think as you go up, I like our answer a little bit better. Now, let's go on to the next section, which is application. So we have a couple of questions here. For question seven, name some things that your good shepherd has done for you. What sorts of things can we think about that our good shepherd has done for us? Yes.
Prepare us a place in heaven.
Prepare us a place in heaven. washed away our sins. Does anyone else think about air conditioning? It's kind of nice here. It's not so nice outside. Just saying. Okay, Penny? So leading us through the world with our eyes focused on Jesus. Great answer. Other answers?
He has called us.
He has called us
into his kingdom.
In his and by name. Right? And this is another aspect of the metaphor, right? The good shepherd knows his sheep. They know his voice, right? He knows them by name. He knows us by name. And of course, names, especially Old Testament time. As Pastor Waters went to the Spirit of was fond of saying, names were a very important thing, right? A name was a definition. It's more than just a label, right? So God knows us by name. Jesus knows us by name. Very important. Other things that our good shepherd has done for us.
He gives us what we need.
Yes. And that difference between what we need and what we think, or between what we need and what we want, right? That's, you know, the human condition right there. So God has given us what we need. God has provided us everything. What's my sermon?
Are you done?
I got it.
Sorry.
No, I was just going to say he's given us a mission. He's given us jobs to do, and he's prepared in advance ways for us to carry that mission out as well.
And so Pam is saying that God has also given us a mission, given us jobs to do, and prepared in advance a way for us to complete the mission. Very, very important things, right? And I always think, too, God has given us each other. God has given us Christian communities, right, in which we can meet and discuss the Word of God. And we can work out problems, right, and get guidance. Sometimes from God, but often from each other in the presence of the Word of God. So these are all very important lessons. Well, let's take a look at question 8. How does verse 18 highlight the love that Jesus has for you? Well, let's take a look at verse 18. No one takes it from me, but I let it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. What is being laid down and being taken up again? His life. So Jesus has the authority to lay his life down, but then also to take it up again. These are very profound. So let's think about our question.
Did he have to go through the scourging, the carrying of the cross, and going on it? No. He could have said, it's done. You're done. I'm over. I'm taking over. And then God again. But he didn't.
The process required the suffering.
Right. And that's, you know, you think about it. He didn't have to. It's not you or I that can say, I don't want to. And you're not going to change anything. He could have changed everything without doing anything, you know, on our for that. You go through that pain for us.
That humiliation. That's right. Other thoughts. When we think about question 8, how does this verse highlight the love that Jesus has for you? His love meant that he was willing to undergo suffering, right? So that's a great answer. What else can we think about? Right? What else comes to mind? What is the expectation? Jesus does lay down his life, but what's the expectation? After he lays down his life, what will he do? What will he do next? We heard about it in the morning service.
Take it up again.
He will take it up again. Jesus will rise. And in so doing, right, he will become our advocate. He will cover our sins. He has paid the price for our sins. So all of these are, again, this is the metaphor, we're extending the metaphor a little bit, right? And I think, in a way, you know, think back to Rich's comment earlier, I'm now somewhat sympathetic to the poor Pharisees. This is complicated, right? Those of us in the room, I bet we have more than 50 years of Bible study between us, okay? Maybe more than twice that. And for us, we have to refresh ourselves. Right? This is not intuitive. This is not, you know, an easy, simple thing to learn. And these Pharisees are having a hard time learning it. And anyone who's ever taught schools for a living, like me, right, I can think of most days, yeah, probably most days, where my students don't quite follow along, right? And like I'm a good teacher, I blame them for a short period of time. And then I try to figure out, okay, wait a second, maybe it's not you, maybe it's me, maybe I need to rework. hear that voice in Jesus and how he's speaking, right? He's reworking it a little bit. He's trying to make it clear to these folks. Okay. Well, all right. Let me give you exactly what. Well, here's the response to question 8. Jesus willingly gave his life for us. All right, it's pithy, it's short. Gets to the heart of it, okay? But I like our answer better. Well, let's turn it over, guys. Let's take a look at John 22 through 42. John 10, 22 through 42. Now, in the interest of time, I'm looking at my time. I think we can all just do this part. Is that okay? I'll read it out. John 10, 22 through 42. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's son'? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Okay? All right. So let's take a look at our discussion questions for this second portion of John 3. Question 1. Were the Jewish leaders honestly asking Jesus if he was the Messiah, or were they trying to trap him? What do you think? Sure sounds like they're trying to trap him, doesn't it? Does anyone see it the other way, that they're being very sincere?
There's a possibility might have been that they were genuinely trying to figure it out.
Uh-huh. There may have been some, right, who were genuinely trying to figure this out. But the trap is very simple, isn't it? Once he says, "Oh, by the way, yes, I am," what are they going to do? Kill him with rocks. Okay? They're going to stone him to death for blasphemy. So they're asking him, "Will you please commit blasphemy so we can stone you to death because things have been kind of going right around?" Right? Yes.
Well, it doesn't say some Jews picked up stones, it says the Jews.
So yes.
It's kind of a crowd thing.
Uh-huh. It is. And this is one of the most terrifying things, I think, when we think about the ancient world, right? The notion of justice in the ancient punishment was a public crowd thing. I hate to say that, I don't want to make this a class about current events today, but you know, when you read about it, the way ISIL operates in Iran, this is how they do it. Right? They have public beheadings. People get stoned. This still happens in parts of the world. Right? It is utterly terrifying. Right? At least for anyone who values a sense of order and justice and evidence-based. Okay. Yes.
Had decided we were going to die. Josh got away. And I don't know if that told me anything. Hey, we were surrounding this guy and we're going to stone him, and yet somehow he got away. Maybe he is God. Maybe he's not. Now he was lucky.
Uh huh. Yeah, I have no idea. Fascinating to look at this. Question two. Why didn't these Jews believe in Jesus? Why didn't they? I mean, we seem to find it fairly easy, those of us who believe. Okay? Why didn't they? Okay?
They didn't see their own sin.
Uh-huh. They didn't see their own sin, and therefore maybe didn't know about their own need for salvation. Yes?
That would have changed everything. Their status, everything that they had kind of built up for many years, they kind of, it's almost like they were leaving out the parts of Jesus now, and it was just all about what they did. And if they would have admitted that this was the Savior, that would have changed. They would not have been the most important people either, because they would have pointed out everybody would have followed Jesus, probably that were kind of following the Pharisees.
Uh-huh. So they had so much invested, didn't they? Right? In their own worldview at the time. Yeah.
Well, their worldview is that they expected a different Messiah than they expected from Jesus, who was more military or physical, take control of everything.
Uh-huh. So they expected one sort of a Savior and one sort of salvation, and this was not what they expected, therefore they couldn't see it. Okay? Carl, would you hand up?
It becomes silly. So I don't want to go too far. Yes,
okay.
let's just assume that he did blind them.
Uh-huh.
He goes to the crucifixion. Does that mean that they couldn't have changed at that point? Afterwards, to say, oh, whoops, God's purpose was served, and they could have come to, you know, do the purpose of it. After, they served his purpose through it, but not. Judas is another one that, could he have come back?
Yes.
He didn't, but he could have.
Right.
So that was the count of, you know, what if.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, mm-hmm. could he, you know, we condemn them for what they did by crucifying them to a degree, okay, you know. But they still couldn't change and convert.
That's right. And this idea, so we have to be careful. We know what Scripture tells us, right? And if we go too far from that, we get in the weeds pretty quickly. Let's go to the next question, guys. Question 3, who believes in Jesus? This is not a question. So let's think about this question in terms of the Scripture that we have before us. Who believes in Jesus? Okay. Yeah,
those that know they need a Savior.
Yeah, those who know they need a Savior, those who realize that the condition of mankind, right, is sin.
And there were some Pharisees who did.
Uh-huh.
Nicodemus.
That's right. That kind of amazing that escaped me earlier today, because I was thinking, no, there was a Pharisee, Nicodemus, thank you. Right. Other responses? I like you.
Paul.
And Paul, right? You know, so Paul on the road to Damascus, right? It was his book of Acts, I think. Early book of Acts. All right, let's go on to question 4. Now, even if the Jews did not want to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, what should have convinced them that he was? It seems obvious to us, not so obvious to the Jews in chapter 10. Yes, the miracles, right? And there's a specific miracle that's referred to here in chapter 10. What's the miracle? Okay. Raising Lazarus from the dead. That happens in John. And I think it happens, chapter 8, chapter 9, someplace. Okay. But also, if we look back at Scripture, guys, I am not finding everybody, but verse 21, we got worship, that's where it's on the previous page. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Right? So Jesus is performing miracles, and the miracles tell us that he is who he says he is. Right? And even for some of the Jews who are in the audience that time, right, for the Pharisees, they ask a very important question. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?
In the Old Testament, it's the same thing.
I do not know either. That's the question that Richard's asking. Does the Old Testament say that demons cannot do miracles? I don't know that it says that anymore. Richard,
says
they can do lying signs and wonders. Okay? So, lying signs and wonders, miracles. Miracles, right, are unexpected and unexplainable, really good things that happen. Lying signs and wonders. Fine line there.
With look at Pharaoh's magicians versus Moses doing the things how they could do some of the things, changing their staff into a snake, and then, you know, they could do some black magic if you want. So it may appear to be a miracle, but you sometimes have to distance yourself and look at the purposes of it, but how close could be taken that way?
Well, purposes and effects too, I'm sure, right? Both sides of it. Yeah, good.
I was thinking of Pharaoh's magicians with
the
snakes.
Uh-huh. Yes, Pharaoh's magicians with the snakes. And then also, I always go back to Joseph and the interpretation of dreams. And the correct interpretation of dreams and prophecy. Right? So this is all really interesting. Far more interesting than the lesson. Okay. Yes, Kevin?
Well, I think that the miracle comes in with, you know, Pharaoh's magicians and stuff. Pharaoh's magicians are trying to bring glory and credit to their Pharaoh.
Uh-huh.
And I've watched a show once that said the
part of that, right? The commitment of miracles, right?
Well, he's doing it to bring glory to God. He's not doing it, you know, he's saying this proves who I am, but he's also continually referring back to God's word. He's not just saying, look at me, I'm this great man. He's got a bigger purpose, and the Jews just weren't wanting to connect with him.
Just for sort of reprise about that, Jesus is doing miracles to the glory of God, whereas the magicians and the sorcerers, they're doing it for the Pharaoh. They're doing their tricks to honor the Pharaoh, right? And this is an important difference between those. Great, great response. Okay, guys, let's see. We've got a couple minutes left, so let's see where we are. Verse 28. Oh, I'm sorry, question 4? Oh, no, yeah, we're in question 5. Verse 28 records 3 promises. Listen to this plan why each was precious. Why each is precious to Christians. Okay, so verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So what are our 3 promises?
Eternal life. Nobody will perish.
Nobody perishes, and?
You can't be lost nor snatched away.
You can't be lost nor snatched away. Right? Those are the 3 promises. They come to us in verse 28, and the 3 promises in which we can have complete confidence in Christians. And as long as we don't get too distracted by our phones and we remember these things, we'll be fine, okay? Okay, so the last question, reread verse 33 and explain the statement. The unbelieving Jews understood Jesus better than many Christian theologians today. Well, our last verse, right? Verse 33. We are not stoning for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Right. And this idea of Jesus as a wonderful moral instructor, right? And this is, in the secular world, this is very common.
Well, hey guys, this happens in my classroom too. I'm doing great, and then the bell rings. I can't figure it out. Thank you so much. This has been a great discussion this morning, and Pastor Strait will be back next week.